Brother Atlas has gone to get the props for the boat. Soon have it out to sea if the good Lord is willing. Today, we receive word that somebody has given us a two-story press. Our press is a big press. It's four units, and our press probably would cost you over $100,000. That is the one that we have, the big one. We have two. We have the little one. We've had numbers of presses, and a number of presses we've given away to different evangelists who've done something with it. And the Lord has continued to bless us. Whereas this press that we have is very capable. It does a tremendous job. Puts out a professional paper and puts out, well, we run a million, I believe it was, not too long ago. At one run there, we run about a million. But this press, should everything mature, it looks like it will. As far as I know, they've definitely given it to us. They called from the Carolinas. And the press is two stories, which means that it has a ramp, as far as I know, that you have to climb up on by a ladder and walk around to work with the top four units. And then underneath there's four more units. You know, if you should buy a press like that, you're talking in terms of hundreds of thousands of dollars. As a matter of fact, the press that they're going to put in the place of this press, they're paying over $4 million, what is it? They're paying $4.5 million for the press that they're going to replace this press with. Like I say, when you start talking about a press like that, you're talking about hundreds of thousands of dollars. And presses can move up into the million mark in just a little while. I've been praying and I've been asking God to help me reach the people. I believe it was yesterday during the day, sometimes I had gone into my room and I was praying, asking God to bless the people, asking God to help me, and I'd taken my hat and unawares, I had laid it down right on the top of the world. I had said, Lord, let me just cover the world and to win the world for Jesus. And subconsciously, without realizing it, I took my hat and I laid it over on the world and it just swallowed the world up. And I heard something say, you can have it. This press, they say that it will produce 3 billion copies within a year. Well, if it would do that, normally speaking, we probably could produce 4 billion if we pushed. And there's not but 4 billion people in the world. That'd be a copy for everybody, wouldn't it? So I'd love to be able to run 4 billion pieces of literature. The press we got now is tremendous. We can turn out millions within a year. But I tell you, when you start talking about billions, then I really like the sound of that. And not only that, but there's been somebody that sent word to us that they will furnish the paper just for a tax write-off. They sent us word that they had sent a whole truckload of paper to Texas just recently and talked like we could have got the entire truckload. And they even said that they would cut it to fit our press. Now, this is wonderful. If we can make contact with those people and get them to do that, then I tell you what, my heart would be thrilled beyond measure. That would be a dream come true. Reaching the people with the gospel. Today, Brother Mitch was showing some slides. He had taken some slides that he had put together. He's making them. I don't know what you call it. It looks to me like it's a home movie. I said home movie, a slide movie out of the different countries that we've entered into with the gospel. And he had Chile and Ecuador and Brazil and Argentina and Haiti and Jamaica and Grand Cayman and just all around. He had different slides of different places where we've gone to carry the gospel, places of our crusades and places of our distribution of literature. And today we was looking at Cynthia and Raph and the multiplied thousands of pieces of the gospel that they were placing in people's hands while we traveled down through South America and Central America. And saw Brother Al Gonzalez there as he reached hundreds and thousands of people with the gospel. And Susie, she was there, and Gracie, giving out thousands upon thousands of pieces of literature. It's really something to see those hungry souls and people, multitude of people. We even saw the street that Betty and I came up where Danny was lost. The street, somehow they got some shots of the street, the crowded walkway of the people going to and fro in the place where Danny got lost off from us. But Brother Al, he was really busy handing out literature. I marvel in that we've never made a home movie. I asked for a home movie, I guess, 3 years ago, and I've never gotten it. But Brother Mitch hasn't forgotten. He's had it on his mind all this time. And even though he can't make a home movie out of what he's got, he decided he was going to make me something anyway that is really terrific. I tell you, it's really wonderful. We saw some old friends down in South America, Brother Johnny, Pepe, and some of the others. And it was really thrilling just to be able to sit there and look at a few things that we haven't seen in quite a long while. Especially with our heart burning deep within us to reach the multitudes for Jesus. This press, I feel, will help us to do the job. I hope to be able to get a camera that they call the Frizzolini. It's a real outstanding camera so far as motion picture camera. And I hope to be able to take this into the islands or into Africa or some of the places with us as we go to make films. We've taken the video over into Germany and different places, and it works all right. But I think it would be better if we just had a motion picture camera in those countries. They've asked us to come into Uganda. They've asked more than one time for us to come into Uganda. And we put them off, but we're planning to go in there. Uganda is a place that they've had a lot of problems, a lot of hungry people, and they've asked us to come in. Our literature has gone into Uganda, and we're planning to go in there and minister the gospel. I was telling Georgie today that we're planning, if the Lord is willing, to go into the areas of Seoul, Korea. They've asked us to come in there. I did not know that this is the headquarters of Sun Yun Moon. But he tells me that it is, and I think perhaps he's in that area right at the present moment ministering. But I want to do something for Jesus. And if God will help me, I'm planning to do something for the Lord. I know that it'll take God. I realize that it'll take God. But knowing that the Lord cares for us, and knowing that he loves us, knowing that he's worked with us through the years, I know that he'll continue to work with us. I trust that Brother Antley Beachy and Brother Gilbert, I trust that they'll redeem the time while they're in the areas of Tarpon and help us get the props back on the boat to where we can shove out to sea and to carry a load of clothing, Bibles, books, pamphlets, food, whatever, to the distant shores. Some that we've never reached and some that we've been into where we've seen the need. I was looking today at the little fellow that was laying out in the middle of the street down in the streets of Brazil. Perhaps Brother Al remembers the occasion. We passed by this little one laying out in the street in the hot, blazing sun. Do you remember that, Brother Gonzalez? I asked Al to go over to him. We tried to give him a little money and help him. Broadway over here and a Broadway over here and one narrow little strip in the middle of the highway, And he was laying there alone by himself. No one concerned, no one to care for him. And as Brother Gonzalez went over, they caught a picture of him. There as he offered a little assistance. You know, we're comfortable, we're fed to the full. We've got convenience. Everything's nice and cozy. And I know we complain, you know, I know how people are in America. They complain, woe is me, woe is me. I don't have enough heat and I don't have enough food. But when you narrow it down, it's because of laziness. Laziness, unconcerned, no system, don't care, don't want to. Rather somebody else to take care of them. Or they had rather have a complaint, you know, in the sense they want to be pitied. That's a bad attitude. But nevertheless, people do that. But folks, there is places in the world to where they really are in poverty. They don't have anything to eat. They don't have any place to get a job. There is absolutely no way that they can get food unless God has mercy upon them. And this is the people that I'm concerned about. This is the things that I would like to do something about. Picked up a magazine from Brother Douglas. And I sincerely believe that Brother Douglas is doing a great work. He may not be. It may just be pictures, that's all. But I'll tell you, I firmly believe in my heart that he is doing a tremendous work. And I picked up this magazine. We've offered a little support to him, the brethren here. They've tried to help Brother Douglas in reaching some lost souls and reaching the hungry. But I picked up one of his magazines and I was looking at one of the pictures, and there a young girl, I don't know whether it was the mother of the little child or a sister or what, but she was sitting there holding a little bitty baby. You could tell that the girl's body was completely undernourished, but this little bitty baby, its little arms were so tiny, its little body was so tiny and so frail, until it would just break your heart just to look and see the condition of it. Just looked like it was just a few moments to look at it, just a few moments between it and death. And then my mind, you know, after seeing those things, it goes back to the people of Bethlehem, and we're fed to the full. And most of us are overweight, or, you know, if not, it's just because we go so much, because we eat plenty. And it's really something when you see the situation, know how severe it is, and you look back, you know, and you see America and you think, how unconcerned. Nobody seems to care. But did you know things is moving in on people in America? Did you know that? Things are moving in on people in America. As a matter of fact, I just heard today that they were considering closing down the mill here in Monroe until the spring. President making the statement he did shook people up. Things are closing in on people in America because they haven't considered others. I remember Brother Douglas' daughter. She took cancer and was in a dying condition. But they prayed for her, and as far as I know, she was completely healed. She's still going strong. And I thought about this. The Bible teaches that if you take the hungry to your house, you feed the hungry, you clothe the naked, take the poor in. He said, then your health shall return unto you speedily. And I thought, that girl has spent her life helping others. And then all of a sudden, this vicious thing attacks her. But as far as I can tell, looking at her pictures and seeing her, she looks like that God has completely healed her and made her whole. And the testimony, I understand, is that she has been completely healed. If we'd give a little bit to the needy, feed the hungry, be concerned enough to pray for the poor and assist those that cannot help themselves, quit complaining about our condition, quit worrying about ourselves, get our minds off of ourselves, stop being lazy and shiftless and unconcerned. Get down to business with God and get our minds on helping somebody else. Then the Lord would meet our needs. And then God would bless us, and then we would find health, and then we would find happiness, then we would find healing. But as long as we're gullible and as long as we're not concerned, that's just how long we're going to have problems. He said, if you'll take the needy to your house, then ye shall say, Lord. And he said, I shall say, here am I. And it shall come to pass that I will hear before you call. I'll take care of you. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let the house of the Lord lay waste. You lose everything. Seek his kingdom. You gain everything. My house lays waste. So all that you earn, you put it into bags with holes in it. When you bring it home, he said, I'll blow upon it. You'll make much. But he said, it'll come to little because I'll blow upon it. People who drift up and down the road. And I know a lot of young fellas is doing this. And they don't know. They don't realize. And they wouldn't do it, or they wouldn't have done it had they known. But when you drift up and down the road, or when you're just a drifter, though you might not be drifting up and down the road, but you drift in your mind and you drift in your spirit, you're what the Bible calls a wandering star. When you are a person that's not concerned about the home front, not concerned about world evangelism and needy people, when you're the type of person that won't give your life to help others and to do anything for others, you just want to be gullible and selfish, and you want to have money and land and houses and get gain, and you want to have education and position, and you want to drift, and you want to go where you want to go and spend money and buy what you want to buy for you and your four, no more, as the old saying goes. And when you're more interested in putting funds in the bank, having fine clothes and furniture, more interested in going to the beaches, lounging around, eating and drinking, having the convenience of life, when you become more interested in doing that than following Christ, you know what happens to you? God loses interest in you. He doesn't have any interest in you anymore because you're no good. You're no good. You're no good. God's ready to throw you away. Like the man I picked up on the streets of Phoenix City, Arizona, laying there bruised, drinking himself to death, beaten. They've taken all of his money, kicked him out, left him on the street, people stepping over him. Betty and I pulled up on the sidewalk, got him into the coach, and tried to get him to a place of safety. When I got over to this place that I thought was a place of safety before I got around to the mission, out the side of a building come a long, lanky fella. I motioned to him because I found out he was an authority. And I said, look, give me a helping hand with this fella. He stepped into the coach and he looked at him. He'd had a drink or two himself. He said, throw him in the garbage. I said, sir. Said, throw him in the garbage. He's no good. I said, you can't do that to a human being. He insists. He said, throw him in the garbage. He's no good. He's worthless. I said, no, I can't do that. I've got to help him. And he really got indignant. He said, throw the man in the garbage. Said, he's no good. Said, he's not worth anything. Finally, I got him out of the coach, and I got the man around to a little help. But see, there was a lot to what that fella said. See, this man knew what he was talking about. He knew the man was worthless. From one drink to another, he recognized the man from being there in that area. And he knew that the man was worthless. He was no good. Throw him in the garbage. What he said was exactly right. He was out on the sidewalk. He was beaten up. He was no good. Day after day and year after year, no good. So then God had left him alone for them to do whatever they would with him. But still, down in the heart of God, there was just still a little bit of concern there. Even though the man had thrown his life away and been contrary to God, had on a little shirt that said, the grateful dead. But God, in His kind compassion, the blood drops of Jesus, still calling out, just one more time. Give Him one more chance. Just one more chance. I really felt like that was the last chance God was ever going to give him. But just one more chance. See, but I said all of that to say this. That's what's happening to America. That's what's happening to the generation that's coming forth now. They're wanderers, drunkards, dope addicts, don't care, worthless, unconcerned, won't work, support nobody, do nothing, just drift from pillar to post, just go anywhere, do anything. And the reason they're in that condition is because of what the Bible says. The parents have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are on edges. And he said, Brother Pike, what do you mean by that? I mean, you've brought in denominationalism. You've brought in ideology. You've played the hypocrite. You've been half alive in God. You've been half concerned as parents. That's sour grapes to God. And you've caused those children to lose visions or their vision in life. You've caused them to lose it to where they don't know what godliness is and they don't know what righteousness is. And they don't know what to do, so they're choked off of everything. Their teeth are on edges, so they're drifting to and fro throughout the world. Just here and there. No one to help them because their mind has been so torn up until their lives are wrecked. You know, you can take a man and you can wreck him. You can take a woman, you can wreck her. When you mess with her mind or his mind, you wreck those people. I can take an individual here at Bethlehem, I can bring somebody in here, and even with all of the diligence that I put forth in concern, in prayer, fasting, talking, tutoring, whatever I do, though I may reprogram that person's mind, and I may bring them, as we say, front and center in their thinking, I might get them to where they hear the right thing and know the right thing. I might get them that far along, but still way back down deep, there remains that old heathenistic fear, bewilderment, anxiety, complex, that old thing hanging way back in a man's mind. And when he goes to do something, he can't do it like he would like to do it because this thing is calling in the back. You don't really know that. You're not sure. Don't you remember what you believed? Don't you remember what you was taught? Now, what if you're wrong? See, and then the fear comes. Just like over in the islands, offering their children to crocodiles and the snakes. People over there are literally starving to death. Cows wandering around, but they're afraid to kill and eat. Been indoctrinated. Feel like that's their ancestor. Reincarnation, and that some of their loved ones that passed on has come, returned into an animal, afraid to kill them. A fear torn to pieces. See, when you mess a person's mind up, that's a horrible thing. That's the reason I tell some of you people, boys and girls, men and women, and some of our people that's called to the ministry, don't you dare go tear that person's mind up by causing division, gossiping and backbiting and dropping seeds of thought into that person's mind and in that person's heart. The Lord will meet you like a roaring lion in the day of the judgment, because those are His little cubs, as we say. It's like the cubs that's been taken away from a mother bear. When she meets you, she'll claw you to pieces. She'll tear you to pieces. And God said, in that day, I'll be more angry with you than that mother bear, because you robbed me of my cubs. You took them from my hand. And when you talk to those people, just because you get bitter, just because you get a brainstorm, as we say, just because you want to say something or want to do something, or you feel like somebody's mistreated you, or you want to pity yourself, just because you get into these kind of spirits and these kind of conditions, don't go tear people's minds up. Don't go accusing the church and accusing God and accusing the people. Just because your son or your daughter has turned out evil and rotten and done evil things, don't go blaming everybody else and pitying him when you know he needs the chastening rod from Christ. And tear everybody's home up and everybody's life up. Don't get in an evil, wretched condition to where you do those things. Someday God will get you. Someday something will happen to you. Don't tear a person's mind up. Whatever you do, don't tear a person's mind up. You might be hungry for the world, but don't tear somebody else's mind up. A lot of people take this outlook. They say, well, Brother Pike, there's one thing about me. I'm not going that way, but I'm not going this way either. But I tell you over and over, there's no in between. There is no in between. Jesus said, you're either part of Bethlehem or get out. You're either part of the kingdom of God or else get out. You're a part of the government, or else get out. He that gathereth not with me, Jesus said, he scattereth abroad. If you're not gathering with a preacher, that means that you're scattering the flock. Somebody would say, well, I'm not gathering with you, Brother Pike, but I'm not scattering. That's impossible. It can't be like that. If you're not gathering with me, you're scattering the people. Because if you don't take what I program your mind with and do the things that I tell you, if you don't talk about the things that I instill within your heart and mind, then you're talking about something. You're either talking about yourself, you're talking about somebody else, you're talking about things, or you're interrupting the program of God, or you're causing division, or you're leading astray. Your very presence and your very thinking and your very talk is leading people away. And taking the people away from this that I'm trying to program them with. So he that gathereth not with me, Jesus said, if you're not a Christian, he said, you're tearing down my kingdom. If you haven't been born again, he said, you're tearing down my kingdom. There is no such thing as good, moral people or people that God's got his eyes on. That is to say, if they're not Christians. Because if you're not a Christian, you're scattering. You're tearing down. You're doing your own thing. You're thinking your own thoughts. You're going your own way, and you're interrupting the plan in the kingdom of God. So then I'd like for you to think that over tonight. There's a lot of things that I'd like to say to you. But I felt like exhorting you a little bit there. And I'd like to read this scripture. Chapter 8, Romans. The first verse of the 8th chapter. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For if ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh the intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sakes we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He tells us in the 23rd verse, not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. He tells us in the 37th, 8th, 9th verse, he said that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depths, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, that's a big, big, big statement. He tells us that if we walk in the Spirit, then we will not fulfill the lust or the desire of the flesh. You know, your body, you're waiting for the redemption of your body. Waiting patiently for the redemption of your body, but before the redemption can take place, there has to be an adoption. So then we wait for the adoption, that we might wit the redemption of our body. And as long as we are in this condition, then that means that this body is relative to the world. It is relative to the things of this world. It is relative to the passions of this world. As long as we're in the flesh, as we say, to the extent that the body is not redeemed, then we are relative to the things of this world. Now, if you've never been born again, then you are in the flesh. And the corruption of evil works in your body. And death works in your members because you have to die. Because you've never been born again. You're born to the spirit of Adam. You're born to a temporal life. You've never made the change. You're still a temporal person that must die a temporal death. But once you're born again, then you leave that world and you go over into another world. And you change places and you change dimensions. And the great Holy Spirit of God comes into your body, and then your spiritual being is completely illuminated with His presence. And there is a translation of your spirit from this world and from this dimension and from the powers of death and the spirit of Lucifer. There is a spiritual power of God that moves the infiltration out of your spirit, and you find yourself translated into the marvelous kingdom of our God. The Bible teaches that God has translated us into His marvelous kingdom. Now, this is why that we need to be diligent. If God is going to keep us alive, we've got to be worthwhile. We've got to do something. We've got to let God know that we want to occupy a position in life, that we want to accomplish a purpose, that we want to be something for God, and that we want to serve humanity, that God may have compassion upon us, and that God may prolong our life, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Unless we do this, then God has no use for us here. God doesn't try to bless us here. God does not try to preserve us here. God doesn't care anything about us going into the world to come so far as eternal life. It's a beautiful program that God has. You don't have to be in the flesh. The Bible teaches that if you are in the flesh, that is, if you haven't been born again, that your inner man, your inner being, your innermost person is still in the flesh. That is, it's still relative to the lust of this world. It's still desirous of the things of this world. And the Bible said, if the love of the world's in you, the love of the Father's not there. So then you're still in the flesh. You're still caught by the web, or you're still subject to Lucifer, who lives in your body, that one that savors the things that be of the flesh or of the world. Once you're born again, it's a different experience. Now, you might be a follower. You might be a follower of Christ. You might be following the Lord in the sense that Peter followed the Lord. The Bible said he followed the Lord afar off. You may be following the Lord. You may be going right behind Him, as we say, following Him as a follower. But that doesn't mean that you have salvation. That doesn't mean that you're born again. Hundreds of thousands of people around the world are religious people. They belong to one religious sect or another, but that doesn't mean that you've got the Holy Ghost. That doesn't mean that you're born again. Jesus said to Peter one time, He said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou savest the things that be of this world." You know why He said that? Because Peter had not yet really become converted. It bears out that that was true, because a little farther along, you hear Jesus say, "When thou art converted, then strengthen the brethren." So a little later on, you find the same Peter cursing and denying that he ever knew Jesus. So then when this great, wonderful, born-again experience comes, that's when you can do something for God. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, though you may be a believer, though you may be a follower, yet you need a real conversion in God. You need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. If you don't have the Holy Ghost, then you need to get the Holy Ghost. When you're born again, you've got the Holy Ghost. But if you're not born again, you don't have the Holy Ghost. So then you may be a believer, and that's wonderful.
The Bible said if you believe there's one God, you do well. The devil believes. He believes there's a God and he trembles every time he thinks about it. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Just confessing Jesus and saying, I am a Christian, is not sufficient. Just telling people that you love God and that you're going to heaven, that's not sufficient. But being a real blood-bought child of God, filled with the Holy Ghost, somebody that has your fruits unto holiness, then you have the end thereof, everlasting life. Now I want you to look at this just for a few minutes tonight. Paul says, I am persuaded to believe that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to see how strong the love of God is. And I want you to see how secure you can be in the love of God. I want you to see this. The Bible said love is as strong as death. It's not only as strong as death, I want you to know it's a whole lot stronger. Love is the strongest thing known to mankind because God is love and love is God. God is the strongest thing that's known to mankind. God said, let the weak say that I'm strong, and said, be strong in the power of my might. Here Paul, seeing the love of God, he said, if God loved me so much, while I was in my sins, and I was going contrary to God, but God knowing that I'd never had a chance to know the truth, he loved me so much that he took the Son of God and nailed him to Calvary. For the Bible said we esteem him smitten of God. Took him and fastened him to Calvary. Loved me so much, he said, that he did that for me. Now, if God loved me so much while I was in my sins, when I wasn't looking in his direction, when I had no desire for God, when I knew nothing about God, and I had my own plans and programs in life, if God loved me so much that he did that for me, Paul said, how much does God love me now that I have the Holy Spirit? Now that I have the Spirit of his Son within my heart, now that the blood of Christ Jesus stands between me and God, that is between God's wrath and me, how much more does God love me when he realizes that his Son Jesus spilt his blood at Calvary in my behalf? How much more does God love me now that I'm looking in his direction and I'm trying to do the best I can? How much more does God love me now that I'm walking hand in hand with him and I'm saying, Heavenly Father, the very thoughts of my heart, I want it to be in harmony with thee. How much more does God love me now, Paul said, now that he and I are fellows and friends, as Abraham was a friend to God? How much more does God love me now that I pray and I fast and I study and I tell others about his glory and I sing about his wonderfulness? How much more does God love me? Oh, what a love. Paul said God sealed that love at Calvary. And he said there's such strong affection from God unto man through Jesus Christ, such steadfast love that he gave the blood of his own Son, the very blood of his own veins dripped out for us. He said the love of God is so strong toward mankind, sending the angel of God down saying peace on earth and goodwill toward mankind. I've got the right thoughts toward you. There's a goodwill from God to you now. Because there is an atonement. There is the spilt blood in your behalf. There is a good outlook from God upon mankind now. How much more does God love me? If God loves humanity enough to spill the blood of Jesus in the sense of giving a day of grace and letting that blood atone for them in the sense of a period of time, whereas they're ignorant during that period of time, let the blood prevail for them. If God loves them that much to give them opportunity and to give them a chance to repent of their sins, how much more does he love us who hath repented of our sins? So then when those people come to understanding and they don't follow God, then the blood lifts, because God cannot give blood where there's knowledge. If there's a knowledge of sin, then there's a willful transgression. If there's a willful transgression, that's the violation of God's law. That's the penalty of death. That's sin. And there's no blood atonement for it. And someday the days of grace will be over, and all those people that had opportunity to this wonderful thing, they'll be washed away like Noah's flood. But how much more, Paul said, does God love you? Think about this now. Sometimes we bobble and sometimes we wobble about like a cork stopper over in the river. Have you ever tried fishing with a cork stopper? Just bobble, bobble, bobble. We bobble and wobble about. In our faith, we're not thorough in our believing. We're wishy-washy. We're double-minded. We shift from here to there. We're not stable in our believing. Though God has promised and give us His Word, though God has reminded us over and over, we're still unstable in all of our ways a lot of times. But think about how great our security is. I want you to see the security of God tonight. If the love of God is so great that He spilt the blood of His own Son toward me while I was in my sins, now that I am a Christian, now that I am born again, now that I'm serving God, now that I'm doing my best, Paul said, you know how strong it is? He said, it is so strong that no kind of power, not even the devil's power. Somebody thinks the devil's going to uproot them and the devil's going to overthrow them and the devil's going to defile them. Paul said, there is no power that can prevail against this love. He said, this love is so great that it rules all power and authority out. He said, angels can't change it. Did you know the devil is a fallen angel? Paul said, I'm persuaded to believe that the angels can't change it. The love of God is so steadfast toward me. He said that the angels can't slip in between us. The angels can't change it. It's sealed with the blood of Jesus Christ. By the promise of Almighty God that cannot be altered. By a mediator ordained in the hands of a mediator, even Jesus. A confirmation by the angels of God. As proof, as they saw this great thing take place. For there is a record in heaven, the Bible teaches, of the wonderful things that transpired at Calvary. So then Paul said, this love is so great that though you die, he said, death can't separate you from Him. Though I should die tonight and they should lay me down in the grave out there, Paul said, it doesn't make any difference. Death has nothing to do with it. The love of God is just as strong toward you if you are covered in the clay as if you were standing in this world. It doesn't alter the promise of God one iota. He said, depths can't do it. That is, if you went down into the very chambers of hell, Jesus walked to the very fires of hell. If you went down into the chambers of hell, it couldn't change the love of God. It couldn't change God's attitude. Going into the very flames of the fire, it can't change it. He said depths can't do it. He said heights can't do it. He said angels can't do it. Principalities, powers can't do it. Nobody can do it. He said the love of God remains the same toward you. Nothing can change that love. I am persuaded to believe that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Now that's a big statement. Did you know that? Paul said, all glory to God. I am persuaded that there is nothing that can separate me, Paul the apostle, from the love of God. When he got ready to cross over, he said, and there is now therefore laid up for me a crown of life. He didn't say, shaking and trembling, I sure hope God will consider me and I hope this will work out. And I hope that as God puts something here and something there, that by a great wonderful chance that I might make it into the kingdom of God. He said, folks, I'm going to leave. He said, but I want you to know something. There is a crown of life that's laid up for me. It's waiting on me. He didn't stutter when he said that. He didn't doubt when he said that. He said, you know why that I know that there is? He said, because that love of God is so strong. That love of God is so strong. How could it fail to be? I called on the name of Jesus. And it said, it shall come to pass that everyone that calleth upon the name of the Lord Jesus shall be saved. And I ask him to save me. I ask him to forgive my sins. I ask him to take away my wrongs. And now I have his Holy Spirit within me. His Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. He said, that settles it. The love of God, there is nothing. I am persuaded to believe that there is nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. That is what God manifested at Calvary in showing that kind of love. He said, I'll never worry about it no more. If God loved me enough to take the blood out of the veins of his son, he said, God ain't going to let nothing stop me from having that crown of life. There ain't nothing. Jesus took it all out of the way. That middle wall of partition and nailed it to Calvary. That's why the Bible teaches that faith worketh by love. By the love of God. Faith worketh by love. Love is shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. That is the Holy Ghost telling you about the promises of God and the sureness of God's love toward you. All of a sudden, this love comes into your heart. And this love is what makes your faith work. You say, my, if God loved humanity this much, it's for sure that God doesn't want humanity sick. And all of a sudden you begin to believe. Love made your faith work. Love made you to think that God wants his people healthy and whole. Love, you saw the love of God, and the love of God made you to believe that God wants to heal his people, that God wants to bless his people, that God wants to keep his people, that God wants to lead his people, and that God is jealous over his people with a godly jealousy. So then this is why Moses could stand down in Egypt with that steadfast outlook, saying God will keep his word. God will do what he said. That's why the prophets of old, when they walked through the land and they spoke something, it came to pass. Because there was no wiltering, wavering, doubting. They said, thus saith the Lord. They didn't say, thus saith the Lord, wondering if God was going to do it. When Elijah prayed for the rain, though it hadn't rained in a number of years, he told that little servant, he said, go there and see what's going on. And he went over and he looked for that cloud. He didn't see anything. He came back. That didn't make the prophet doubt. He said, well, there's nothing up there. But see, that didn't make the prophet doubt. Because the prophet had, thus saith the Lord. He had God's word. He had God's promise. He was founded on that. Nobody could change that. Nobody could cause his faith to waver. God's word said it. He believed it. That's the way it is. He said, go the second time. And then the man went. And the man went. And finally, the cloud came up likened to a man's hand. He said, that's enough. Better take shelter. Said, the rain is coming. Now, what if we had faith like that? Somebody would say, but Brother Pike, that's Elijah. But the Bible says that Elijah was a man of like passion, the same as you and I. He was a man that had the same problems to cope with that I have. The same problems to cope with that you have. He was a man of like passions, the same as you and I. Which means that he had human senses to cope with. He had the same human senses that he had to cope with day by day. He had the same oppression of the devil. He had the same accusing thoughts. He had that same oppression that come down upon him. But he had, thus saith the Lord, he had God's word. So then, how much more in the day that we're living in ought we to have God's love and power in our life? See, if I have the Holy Ghost, and if you have the Holy Ghost, Elijah didn't even have the Holy Ghost. He had the Holy Ghost with him, but not as a gift. Had the Holy Ghost to work for him if he could believe. But we've got a comforter inside of us. We've got the Holy Ghost on the inside of us. We've got God's Spirit, the Spirit of God's Son inside of us that cries, Abba, Father. That Spirit of Christ says, hey, Father, you love me. I love you. It cries, Abba Father. That is Jesus, the Son, the Spirit of His Son, cries out to the Heavenly Father that makes me bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. For the Spirit of God crying, Abba Father, to let me know that I am a son of God. So then with this life and power and the Spirit and nature of Jesus within me, why should I waver? Why should I doubt? I should doubt even less. Though he was a man of like passion, just like me and you, had the same problems. We feel those passions. We feel them gnawing at us. We feel them clawing at us. We see the thoughts of accusation in our eyes of understanding. We feel the evil one as he assails and comes against us. We feel the luring and the lust and the pulling and the tugging, just like Elijah. But see, it's all because we wait for the redemption of our body. We wait for the adoption to wit the redemption. But think of the security of God. Think of the blessings of God. Think of the love of God. Here we are, and these things harass us, and these things press us, and these things fight us in our individuality, our outer man. But see, you don't have to let that get in your heart. You don't have to fellowship that. You don't have to listen to that. You don't have to follow that. You don't have to lust after that. You can turn it off, just like a radio. You can turn it off. You can see something greater, the love of God and the power of God and the life of God and the thrill of God and the promises of God and the riches of God. You can see something greater. And you can take and put a bridle and a harness on the outside man and hold him. And make him do what you want to do. The Bible said if you bridle the tongue, the same as a perfect man. But if any man seem to have religion among you, if he bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is in vain. So then, look at the love of God. With that kind of love, that kind of sureness, even though we are a man, a woman of like passion, and the devils and demons are in the world, and Satan, the prince of the powers of the earth, and Satan working in the atomic particles that our body is composed of, are in the atomic matter of being ruler over the atomic powers that's in the air to cause storms and tornadoes, and to cause afflictions and the passions to be aroused in the body. We don't have to relate to that. We can keep activating the flesh with the power of the living God. We can come alive in our outer being with that wonderful virtue that the little woman felt when it came from Jesus' body and entered into her atomic particles to heal and correct the disorders of that framework. We can have this wonderful power. We already have this wonderful power. For you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And the Bible teaches that Jesus, when he went into the wilderness, he came back in the power of the Spirit. We preached a sermon here one night on the power of the Spirit. We already have God on the inside. For when you receive the Holy Ghost, you shall receive power. Isn't that right? God said so. So then we have power with God. Now, the original rendering, as I say, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. The Bible said after the original rendering, when he comes upon you. That is to say, how can you have the Holy Ghost and not have power? For what is power? It's the Holy Ghost. Who is the Holy Ghost? Jesus Christ, the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is Christ, his Spirit. It's the Spirit of truth. We have power because when the Spirit of Christ comes inside of you, it begins to remind you of the promises. It begins to console you, for it is a comforter. That is, it comforts you or consoles you by telling you the promises or reminding you of the great security of God that's in His Son or the blood of Christ. For when the Holy Spirit comes, He will testify of me. That is, when my Spirit comes, He will testify of the body that He dwelt in while He was here in this world. So then we are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. It's His royal blood. It's His Spirit that makes my blood and my bones to be transformed into His and changed into His. So then it's a wonderful thing tonight to know that we already have power. But though we have this wonderful power, If we let this outer man with its passions override our inner man, whereas the Bible said, abstain from fleshly lust or desire that warreth against the soul or the inner man, in that there's a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. If we let the outer man rise up and lust after the things of this world, if we walk in the flesh, so to speak, then we're not in the spirit. We're not in the spirit. But if you've got God's spirit within you, then you can overpower the outer man, because there's no way that you can be lost. No way. You might fail to really surrender the memberships of your body or these members unto Christ, but though you fail to do it properly, yet one chastisement after another chastisement will come your way until God kills out that bodily person that you are allowing to trouble you. But if we conquer this thing, bring it under subjection, put the bridle on it, then we can charge it just like that generator would do a battery. And that inner power of generation will regenerate our lives and bring us into another generation, which is the generation of Jesus Christ. Take us from the Adam generation, bring us into that great, wonderful power of God, and that generating power on the inside will rejuvenate this body until we'll be so full of virtue and power that though we be a man of like passion, yet we can say, Father, do it, thus saith the Lord, and it will be done. I said all that to say this. Why should we waver? Why should we doubt when we have a steadfast hope as the anchor of the soul, that in Christ Jesus sealed with his blood? Why should we do that? See, why should you do that? Why should I do that? I tell you, the way I feel like Paul. I feel like Paul. That's why we have the victory. I feel like Paul. I am persuaded to believe that there is nothing that can separate George Pike, that is me, from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I am persuaded to believe that there is nothing that can do it. Angels can't do it. Passions can't do it. Principalities can't do it. Powers can't do it. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. He loved me that much. That's wonderful, isn't it, to know that we have that kind of security. All we've got to do is resist the devil and he'll flee from us. Somebody will say, aha, wait and see, Brother Pike. Then we'll show you. No, there won't be no such days. You might as well quit wasting your time and God's time and my time, because the scriptures can't be altered, broken, or changed. There won't be no days like that. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Let's get our mind on God. Let's get our mind on world evangelism. Let's get our mind on doing something for God and being about the Father's business. And let's quit worrying about what the devil can do to us and what the devil's going to do to us, and start thinking about what God has done for us and what God wants to do with us. That's what we need to do. Then we'll get up and really do something. You love Jesus? We're not in the flesh. We're in the spirit. We pass from death into life. There is now, right now, there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but of the Spirit. That is, if you're in Christ Jesus, you'll never walk after the flesh. You walk after the Spirit. And there is no condemnation from God toward them, for they shall never come in to condemnation. They pass from death unto life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but through the love of God, or through him, that the world might be saved. I want you to stand with me. Now that makes me feel good all over. You know, as long as you go through life like an old flounder, going here and going there and just bobbling about like the little stopper, you can never have that wonderful faith of victory. You can never have all of your needs met, your body healed. You can never see that wonderful victory in Jesus that your heart so longs for because of unbelief. The Bible said, if a man's double-minded, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of God.
Said, ask in faith, doubting nothing. Forget about your passions. Forget about your stumbling. Forget about your wrongs. Make up your mind to live holy and do everything within you that's possible to please God, even to the intent of the heart. And then if you stagger and stumble, if you sincerely are with all of your heart trying to do right, don't worry about it. Put it behind you and keep on going. He that condemneth himself not is happy. For he that condemneth himself not in that thing which he alloweth, he's happy. He's happy. So then the allowance there is when a man stumbles in it. Not that he's made allowance. But that thing which he allowed, not willingly, he stumbled, he staggered. He made a mistake. But with all diligence at the time he made it, he was trying to do right. It's like a man out in the wilderness. He's hunting. He shoots somebody thinking that he's shooting a deer. Most assuredly, he didn't mean to do that. His life could be wrecked, torn apart. His only hope is to say within his heart, oh, I wouldn't have done that for nothing. I didn't mean to do that. I'm not a murderer. God knows my heart. You know, when we do that, then all of a sudden there's a staunchness that comes forth within our lives, a real solid foundation. We're not founded on the shifting sands of theology, but the facts of God's Word. And we begin to think, now, Lord, that means I can't fall away from God. Somebody said, well, wait now, Brother Pike. The Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's Word. Say, God, I can't fall away from you, because you said they that do these things shall never fall. How then can your word be broken? If you say that I can never fall, how then can your word be broken? Then, God, it is utterly impossible for him that is born of God to sin. He cannot sin because he is born of God. Neither can he die because he's passed from death unto life. Neither can he come into the judgment of condemnation to be judged by God and turned away. How can he do that? I say this a lot of times to encourage your faith by way of explanation. This is, my people perish from the lack of knowledge. A lot of times we don't know, and the devil tells us anything through indoctrination and teachers and all kind of things, and we lose out. But I ask this question. If you're the bride of Jesus, if you're the saints of God, the Bible said, now, beloved, you're the sons of God. Already, it does not appear what the redemption will be yet, so as foreseeing when the adoption comes. But nevertheless, it'll change to his image. It is coming. For he'll descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise. We which are alive shall change, go up into the air to meet him. See, we're all right now. Now are you the sons of God, just waiting for the change, which is called the manifestation of the inner sons, so that the world can see it. But think of it like this. Let's say that you are a saint. I'm a saint of God tonight. Oh, somebody would say, Brother Pike, how dare you say a thing like that? Yes, I'm a saint of God, believe it or not. Somebody said, do you really believe that you're that good? No, I really believe that he's that good and then better. I am a saint of God by his righteousness. The Bible said God hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I'm a sanctified person. But the Bible said God has sanctified them once and for all by the offering up of the body of his Son, Jesus Christ. Through faith, you're justified. By the faith in him, you're sanctified. And by what he did, we're glorified. I'm a saint of God. I am denied a saint of God by his blood, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, or any such thing. I am his bride tonight, because that's what he's coming back after. So then, when we think of it like that, being a son of God, being a Christian, being a saint. Folks, does it make sense to reason after this order? That if I am his bride, if I am his saint, if I am his son, that he's going to come and get me before the tribulation period, change me into the wonderful blessings of God, into his likeness, so far as my outer being. And then he's going to take me and ride over the tribulation period with me and bring me back in the wonderful millennium of God.
And there let me live with him for 1,000 years. Not only that, but according to the Bible, catch me up into the celestial and let me see the city of New Jerusalem. And then I'm going to be celestial, changed into a celestial being now. Sown corruption, raised in incorruption. I'm sown a terrestrial, I come up a celestial. I'm sown in weakness, but I come up in power. I go down in that watery grave as a weak nobody by the death of Jesus. I come up full of the Holy Ghost, for after you're baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. I'm raised in power, for you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, or after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Sown in weakness, raised in power. Before the tribulation period, Thessalonians change. I am changed into the celestial body of Christ, that cannot die. And those that are in the grave are resurrected, and we together go up as celestial beings. Now, folks, does it stand to reason that after we do all of that, and after we become all of that, and after we live and reign with him for 1,000 years, that then, after that, comes the great white throne of judgment, where, as the Bible said, the entire earth flees away from his face? Does it make sense to reason after this fashion that after all of that, the marriage supper, everything, then we're going to stand before God at the great white throne of judgment, and God is going to say, now let me see if I want you. Now let me see if you belong to me. Now let's balance this thing out and see if your good are better than your bads. You know that don't make sense, does it? You say, but Brother Pike, the Bible says everyone shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. I know that. The Bible said the saints shall judge the world. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world? Judgment even begins in the house of God, where the preacher and the saints are judging the world. We'll appear before the judgment seat of Christ, but we'll appear there to judge the world for the evil that they did against us. That's what we'll appear there for. You understand what I'm saying? So then there is no such thing as a saint being lost. There is no such thing as a saint going to the judgment and God deciding whether or not he wants him. There is no such thing as a Christian sinning. That is a real son or daughter of God. There is no such thing as them sinning because they cannot sin. Jesus said, it is finished. I have forever, Father, taken away the sins of George Pike and Frank Taylor. I took them away forever and I put them in the sea of forgetfulness. And as the song says, they're far removed as darkness is from dawn. All of it in the sea of forgetfulness. Praise God, my sins are gone. So then tonight, we are a sinless people. We are a godly people. We are a holy people. We are an eternal people. Jesus said, ye are gods. Even bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Being even one God, the body to that great head, Jesus Christ, even the body of our Lord and Savior himself. The temple of the Holy Ghost, a man that defileth at him shall God destroy. You love the Lord? Now, this is the love of God, the security of Christ Jesus, the great, wonderful, eternal security. I like that word, eternal security, don't you? Them that he foreknew, he also did predestinate. You know what it means when it says them that he foreknew? It means them that he thought about. Them that he thought about in his mind before the world ever was. Them that was in his thoughts. I brought that out the other night. Sown as the thought of God in the earth. An eternal thought of God. The seed of an eternal thought. Thus we are his sons. He thought about us in that way. Isn't that wonderful? All of his thoughts are eternal. Either one way or another, he plants us by his thoughts. I'm glad I'm not a terror tonight. You say, well, you don't know. Yes, I do know. How do you know? Because I love him.
I love him, and tares don't love him. I love him, having your fruits unto holiness, the end thereof eternal life. So then tonight, as we think about these wonderful things and praise God, remember that we that he foreknew are the predestinated. And them that he predestinated, he justified, sanctified, and glorified. We are God's elect, elected in Christ Jesus by foreknowledge before the world ever was. And then when we're born into this world in flesh, preachers come to tell us that we are God's elect. So then, we are God's elect, and nothing can separate us from the love of God, because we are God's elect through Jesus. He elected me unto grace by the sufferings of his Son. I have nothing to do with it. I just accept it and believe it. The fact that I can believe it proves I'm one of his elect. For those that cannot believe it are those that are not his elect. And the condemnation is that light has come into the world. That is the word of understanding that tells you the right thing. And you love darkness rather than light because you are not elect in that you cannot believe. Beware lest that evil heart of unbelief be within you. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, then you're one of the elect. As many as be ordained unto eternal life, the Bible said they believed. Tonight, beloved friend, as it was in the days of Paul, if you're ordained unto eternal life, you'll believe. And if you're not, you won't believe. Let's sing this little chorus together. And let's think about our eternal security tonight. Think about the wonderful blessings of God. And let's put all the burdens and heartaches and woes and sorrows and doubts and despondency, bewilderments, let's put it all behind us. And let's take a firm grip in Christ tonight. And let's believe in that love of God. And if you do that, your faith will become so strong that if you'll just make an effort to believe and do something in faith, you can just turn the world upside down for Jesus. He'll supply all of your needs, or he hath supplied them through Jesus. All you got to do is just draw on your bank account, sign the name Jesus, and go on your way. Whatever you ask in my name, he said, it's in the bank for you. You know, you can do that because you're the person of Jesus. You're the body of Jesus. Your Jesus made manifest that bank account belongs to you. Heirs and joint heirs, whatever he is, that's what you are. Whatever he owns, is what you own. Let's sing this together. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Can you sing it with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Don't you love Jesus tonight? Sing it again with me. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. See Brother J.T. Parnell and brothers come in with him tonight. How do you know there's room at the cross? Oh, the love of God. The love of God. Oh, my brother, sister, tonight, if you don't feel 10 times in Christ what you felt you was before, having not known these wonderful things, then there's something wrong with you. Something's wrong with you tonight to know about the love of God and this great, wonderful security and blessing. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, which is his lovely Son, Jesus Christ. I'm persuaded that neither height nor depth, things, presence, whatever, nothing can separate me from that wonderful love of God. Don't you love Jesus tonight?
I can tell that you really haven't got a hold of that yet. I can tell that you haven't really got a hold of it yet. But oh, one day when you get a hold of it and it gets a hold of you, you're going to say, my God, you're talking about the security of a little baby in a mother's arm. There's no comparison. My brother, sister, if you belong to Jesus Christ tonight, there is nothing. Hell itself can't separate you from God. Satan himself can't separate you from God. There is no way. You are eternally secure. That's why you can say, thus saith the Lord. Somebody say, but what if it don't happen? It's got to happen. Ain't no other way for it. You've got thus saith the Lord. When you got Christ's Spirit and you've got faith in God, you got thus saith the Lord. You got it. How do you know that? Because that's what the Bible says. Thus saith the Lord. And it comes to pass every time. Oh, I just feel the Holy Ghost talking about it, don't you? I feel good, Brother Stan, just thinking about it. I just think about it and I feel the quickening of God just pour down through my fibers. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought. What a wonderful thought. Let's sing this little chorus, "This is like heaven to me." Can we do that? Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. We're shouting the victory. We're shouting the victory. We've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Can you sing it with me now? Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. You know why this is like heaven? Because we crossed over Jordan. You know what Jordan is? Let me say this again. God would never have made a stream called Jordan if it had not been for a type and a shadow to divide one land from another, to show you that serpentine course of Lucifer and the dragon, the evil spirit of the carnal mind, of human reasoning, of the educational system of the world. That is that which comes from the tree of knowledge, running down through time and eternity, dividing the just from the unjust, dividing Canaan from the wilderness. God would never have let it be. That is a natural stream if it had not been that there was a spiritual stream, as in heaven, so in the earth. He wanted to take a natural people, give a natural type by a natural river and a natural wilderness to a natural Canaan, that there might be a spiritual man crossing a spiritual gulf, going from a spiritual wilderness of intellectual reasoning over into the wonderful Canaan land of the mind of Christ Jesus, of the 32,000 promises of that land that flows with milk and honey, leaving man's spirit and going into God's spirit. Oh, isn't that wonderful? The chilly waters overflowed in the time of harvest. When you conquer the carnal mind, you've conquered death. For the carnal mind is that first mind of your first birth, your own reasoning, and God tells you not to lean to that. Don't strengthen that. Don't mess with that. But He tells you to cross over that and think the thoughts of God and live in the thoughts of God and enter into the rest of God and have the mind of Christ and let this mind of Canaan be in you. To get over the carnal mind is to get over death. For the Bible said to be carnally minded is death. But brother, sister, we pass from death unto life, and we're not in the spirit nor the carnal mind. But we're in that wonderful place God spoke of that He called heaven. For He's chosen us out of this world and hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received until the day of Thessalonians change, the adoption, the redemption, the restoration of all things, that great millennium hour and that great millennium day. So then we've crossed over the Jordan and we're not in the flesh. There is no condemnation to them that in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh. That is, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus who cannot walk after the flesh, because they're not in the flesh. That's what Paul is saying. There is now therefore no condemnation to them that are not in the flesh, for they cannot walk after the flesh. That's why the Bible said they cannot sin. They cannot sin because they're born of God. They cannot walk after the flesh. Therefore, you're not in the flesh. Therefore, you're not in the world, because to be in the flesh is in the world. But to be in Christ is to be in God. Isn't that right? Jesus said that. Nicodemus, no man has ever ascended into heaven, he said, but me. That he said, the Son of Man who came down from heaven. He said, Nicodemus, take a good look at me. I'm still standing here in heaven. The old brother Nicodemus got lost. He couldn't figure it all out. He didn't know what he was talking about, brother JT. Nicodemus got lost. He couldn't go no further. He said, now look, Nicodemus. Now you're one of the masters around here and you don't understand these things. He said, if I tell you about earthly things and you don't understand that, how you're ever going to get a revelation? Paul said, pray that God will grant you the spirit of revelation. Folks, translation is by revelation. Did you know that? You get into heaven by faith of the promise through the spirit of revelation. That's what causes you to transformate from glory to glory. You're changed into that wonderful thing. Something has happened. The world hasn't seen it. The church world hasn't seen it. But I want you to know tonight, something great and mighty has taken place. And all of a sudden, it's going to dawn on them people what has taken place. My, what a sorrowful moment that's going to be. Let's sing this together, can we? Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Let's sing it this way now. Oh, this is fair heaven, you see. Oh, this is real heaven to me. I've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and we're dwelling in heaven, you see. Oh, this is like heaven to me. Oh, this is like heaven to me. We've crossed over Jordan to Canaan's fair land, and this is like heaven to me. Isn't that beautiful? I wonder how many of you are in heaven tonight. Let me see a hand. Got some. Revelation 4 said a door was open in heaven. The Lord said, come on up here, John. Don't stay down there. Don't stay down there. The Lord said, Peter, take the keys to the kingdom here. I'm going to translate some folks into this marvelous kingdom. The Bible said God has translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God, and we're bone of His bone, flesh of His flesh. Chosen us out of this world, hid us with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received. The Bible said, ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice. Can you rejoice tonight? Ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice. Woe to them that's still in the flesh, them that are still in the earth. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, the only thing I'm afraid of is I might not make it. Well, that's bad. Thank God for them that did make it. Somebody would say, well, I'm just afraid I'm not going to make that translation. Well, that's bad. But thank God for them that did make it. Thank God for them that did make it. When you see the love of God and you know how strong the love of God is, and you realize that what Jesus done at Calvary is so powerful that it's finished forever and you can never sin again, brother, that's heaven. That's heaven. That took you up into the heaven and into the presence of Almighty God. And you'll never leave it anymore because you're the sons of God. Now, beloved, are you the sons of God? All we're waiting for is that adoption of Thessalonians changed, to wit, the adoption of the body or the redemption of the body. That's all. That's all. That ain't nothing to worry about. That's all taken care of. That's the purchased possession. Redemption of the body means that Jesus, who's already redeemed, gone into heaven. And these inner sons of God that's already translated into the wonderful Spirit of God. You know, that only means one thing, and that is the head is coming back to pick up his members. Because the membership of the church is the body. He's going to come back and redeem the body, pick it up. The head will be back after it. Because the Bible said it's the purchased possession. He purchases it with his blood. He's already paid the price for that. He's already purchased that. It's like a plan, you know. Got it on layaway. The only thing is, he paid for it all at one time. Said he'd come back a little later and pick it up. Just in a hurry right then. Had to rush up to heaven and put the blood on the seat of atonement so everything would work out real good. Said, but don't get weary now. Don't be weary in well-doing. I'll hurry back. If I go away, I'm just going to prepare a place. And I'll come back and I'll pick you up. And in that heavenly chariot, we'll go away. All go away together. Now, don't get frustrated. I want you to stay down there and take care of some things. You know, you say, wife, we're going to take a trip. I got to run over the hill. Now, when I come back, have the coach packed up. Get everything ready now. Don't leave nothing out. I'll be right back. You know, here after a little bit, here come back. Say, honey, you ready to go? We're ready. Glory to God, watchman, what of the night? All is well. All is well because Jesus died at Calvary. All is well. All is well. Don't fret. Don't fear. All is well. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice. Rejoice. The old Lucifer has been cast out. But you're in heaven. You can sing the wonderful songs of Zion. He said rejoice forevermore. Not just for a few moments, but forevermore. Can you love him tonight? I want you to lift your hands up. If thou canst believe, as many as were ordained unto eternal life believed what that preacher said. Old Brother Paul, he preached this sermon concerning the elect that was spotless and sinless. And he said all that was ordained unto eternal life before the world ever was. He said they believed what I said. They believed it. When I told them about it, they believed it. But the others cannot believe it. There's no way. They've got that evil heart of unbelief. They may wrestle, struggle, but that innermost faith of God will never register. They can't believe it. But, oh, beloved friend, ye that dwell in heaven, rejoice. Rejoice in God. Don't let the manifold heaviness of this old outer body bother you. Don't worry about it. That old outer body is buried in baptism, sown in weakness, buried in the name of Jesus, but raised in power, in that when the power of the Holy Ghost comes, you've got that power. For when the Holy Ghost comes, you've got power. If you're baptized in His name, you shall receive the gift of power. For the promise is unto you of the Holy Ghost, to you, your children, to as many as be afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. You've been raised in power with Him. You're bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. God sees you through the blood of His Son. He never sees that body that stumbles and staggers. He never sees it anymore from Calvary. From that wonderful resurrection. From that watery grave. So then tonight, rejoice in that wonderful thing that He's done for you at Calvary. Oh, brother, it's a sure thing. It's finished. Rejoice in that. Enjoy that. And after a while, this old outer carcass, the way you see it, that old lying vanity, the way the world sees it, is going to suddenly pass away and change. And that reality that, you know, say, let's be real. That real of you, that reality of you,
all of a sudden the world's going to see it and they're going to say, my God, I never knew he was a son of God. I never knew that he looked like that. He's shining as the brightness of the noonday. What a wonderful experience. Father, tonight as we lift up hands made holy by the blood of Jesus, I thank you tonight for your love and your spirit, my Father. I thank you for the virtue and the cleanliness that can only come by the shed blood of your darling Son, Jesus. Holy Fathers, I feel the quickening of the Holy Ghost, that wonderful Spirit of God. Lord, that raised up Jesus from the dead. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we look unto you. And oh God, may every person tonight feel that resurrection spirit. Lord, having sealed them with your own spirit, having taken them into your own rest, they've ceased from their own works and they believe in you and your finished works at Calvary, resting in you, having entered into the rest of God. Oh, merciful Father, we do praise thee and we do rejoice in our heart. Holy Father, bless the people tonight and heal the people and forgive the people of their sins. Give them that wonderful confidence in the love of God. May our faith be anchored steadfast in the love of God, Jesus. I ask you to do it tonight. Lord, as we rejoice in thee, I ask you to bless us in Jesus' lovely name. Let's sing this little chorus together. We'll let you go. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail those wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it one more time with me? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and will sail those wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. One more time. For I have anchored my soul, can you sing it with me? In that haven of God's rest, and will sail those wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Have you really anchored your soul tonight? Now I want to ask you this question. Your soul really anchored in Jesus tonight? When I say anchor, the Bible said a sure anchor for the soul, anchored in Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Are you anchored in Jesus tonight? That wonderful anchor of the soul.
Do you believe in the love of God and the security of Christ? Saying, Lord, it's here. Glory to God, this is fair haven. I cast anchor. I cast anchor, O God. I believe that nothing can separate me from the love of God. Oh, that love of God. Brother Taylor sings it. Oh, the love. Oh, the love. Jared tonight said, oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood. Hallelujah. I want you to slip your hands up with me one more time just before we dismiss. And I want you to search your heart now. The Bible said, examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. If you've not called upon Jesus, call upon Jesus. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say, Lord, oh God, forgive me my sins. Oh God, forgive me my sins. I tell you what I want you to do just for a moment. While you got your hands up, the Lord keeps impressing me tonight. I want you to step down here tonight. I want you to step out just for a minute now. Come on down tonight. And I want us to worship God just a little bit, can we? Oh, the blood of my Savior. Oh, that blood of my Jesus. Oh, that blood of my Savior. It's more precious. More precious than gold. Oh, that blood of my Savior. Oh, that blood of my Jesus. I need that blood. That blood of Jesus. It's more precious to my soul. Oh, I need that blood, blood of Jesus. Oh, I need that blood, Jesus. Oh, I need that blood, blood of Jesus. It's more precious than gold. Let's trust in that blood. Let's trust in that blood. Blood of Jesus. Oh, let's trust that blood. Blood of Jesus. It's more precious than gold. Slip your hands up again, will you? I wonder if the blood of Jesus has been applied to your soul tonight. Oh, how wonderful to be a Christian. How wonderful to be a saint of God. Folks, do you know what it means to be a real, genuine, blood-bought saint of the living God? Do you know what it means to be a saint of God? Not going to become a saint. Not hoping. Not trusting that we might become a saint. But looking back on Calvary and praising God for that victory. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith. Looking back on that wonderful victory of Christ when He said it's finished. Can you look back tonight? Don't look forward in wandering hope, but look back on the blood of Jesus. Look back there on the brazen serpent. Hallelujah. Look back there and all the bites and the stings and the turmoils and the oppression and the worry. Every one of them serpents will fade away into nothing. Hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God, the victory of Christ Jesus. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your confidence in Calvary. Hallelujah. The Bible said they overcame him, that is Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the words of their testimony. That is by what he did at Calvary and their testimony and confidence in it and testifying to it. Isn't that wonderful? Glory to God. What a moment. What an inspiring moment. What is this going to do to the church? What will it do to the church? Oh, folks, when you get to thinking like this, you know what happens? When a person's got a disease in their body and a man stands up and he preaches that they're healed by the stripes of Jesus, and he convinces that person and convinces them in their faith, you know what happens to them? That sickness goes, that disease dies. All of a sudden, they find themselves whole and healthy. You know what's going to happen? When you talk about eternal life and you pass from death unto life, and that death hath no power over you and that sin hath no power over you, you know what's going to happen when you get to thinking like that? As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And all of a sudden, you're going to begin to think in your heart like that. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to discover that you're in heaven, that the rapture took place. The Bible said, rejoice ye that are in heaven. Lift up holy hands. Hallelujah. Glory to God. When you discover that, all of a sudden that faith is going to do your body just exactly like that faith done that man's body when it healed him. It's going to do your body just that way. And Thessalonians changed in a moment and the twinkling of an eye is going to take place. And all of the world's going to be left behind. What a wonderful, wonderful experience. What a great moment of ecstasy. Everybody in great expectation. Everybody waiting. This could be the day. This could be the day, the songwriter said. Oh, this could be the day. This is the day that the Lord has made. This could be the day. Hallelujah. What a wonderful thought. Whether it's the day or not, I'm happy up here in heaven. Glory to God, I'm still pulling for you. The door is open in heaven. God's translating people into the marvelous kingdom. The law and the prophets till John, since that time the kingdom's been preached. God has taken the kingdom throughout the world. Isn't that right? When this gospel that started with Calvary is preached in all of the world for a witness, then shall the end come. The gospel of the kingdom, the law and the prophets till Calvary, then the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. Hallelujah. I want to sing one more chorus with you before we close out tonight, can we? Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face, of His unveiled face. Oh, that glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Can you sing it with me now? Oh, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, it's changing me. Changing me. Oh, the light of the glory of His unveiled face. It's that glory that is changing me. Oh, let Thy will be done, Lord. Can you sing it like this now? Oh, let Thy will be done. Create in us the mind of Christ, the Father in the Son. For it's in Thy shining glory that we see Thy Holy One. Our hope is to be like Him. Oh, let Thy will be done. Close your eyes and lift your hands now. Hallelujah.